Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 186, part 1, Division. Today is Friday, February 11th, 2011. Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast. I'm your hostess with the mostest, Janine Arnopoulos, and I'm coming to you from Spirited North Minneapolis, Minnesota, USA. Pastor Paul's club is located in Disciples Ministries' historic Mikra Kodesh Synagogue at 1000 Oliver Avenue in North Minneapolis. If you need food, you live anywhere in Minnesota, and you are living in a household of two or more, or you are a senior 60 years and older, or disabled with proof, call us at 612-521-4665 Monday through Friday between 1 and 3 p.m. to register your household for monthly groceries. You can also visit us online at www.pastorpaul.org where you can make a tax-deductible donation to support Pastor Paul's club. Up at the top of the homepage, you're going to find interactive links to Pastor Paul's blog, Flickr, the podcast, Life Vantage, YouTube, and Twitter. You can leave a comment, ask a question, or make a suggestion, or give a testimony at Pastor Paul's blog. You can also call the comment line. That number is 1-877-489-0922, and the local number is 612-208-0916. Scripture links within the message are in the show notes at Pastor Paul's blog. Pastor Paul's podcast is twice weekly. Part one is on Friday. Part two is on Sunday. For the month of February, these are the messages: battles, division, nothing, from nothing to all things. Have a great month of February. We'll see you back here twice weekly for Pastor Paul's podcast. God bless you.
We say, well, what are all the guys doing? Well, they need to learn more, so we're going to take them over here. Yeah, but there's customers, and there's a need out there to fix these cars. No. I want to make sure that they can fix those cars right first. But they've got to have their cars. They're coming in at 5 o'clock. No. They've got to learn, and there's a division there. Now, ask him what he would do with that foreman. Either that foreman has to go, or the garage will have to close. Because a house divided against itself, or a church, or any kind of business, or a person, one person divided against itself, the mind and the heart, can't stand. So I said, lay that question on him. Give him that verbiage back and ask him, what would he do? And so today, Hosea 10 and 2, and it goes like this. Their heart is divided, now they shall be found faulty. Jesus says, when I come back, will I find any faith? Will any faith be found? Kind of smacks of, there'll be a lot of faulty people out there. Their heart is divided, now shall they be found faulty. Did you ever see a person that has half a heart to do a job? You know what happens? They have half a face and half a body. Now, I had a young man come in. He's a great big guy, nice looking man. Come in through a program to work here. And I happened to look down, and I saw that he had crunched down the backs of his Snickers, shoes, track shoes, Nikes, whatever. And he had them crushed down, and he was sort of walking like this. Now, see, he had half a body into it. Now, If somebody yelled fire, he'd trip over himself getting out of the place. He wasn't ready to serve. He was ready to shuffle along. So when we have half a heart, we have half a spirit, we have half a mind. We have half a mind to go to work, half a mind not to go to work. Half a mind to obey, half a mind not to obey. And we halt between two opinions. And there is a division within ourselves. And we don't know where we're at, and we start to get very confused. And I know this, that a half a heart is no heart at all. Worse. When men seem to go after God and at the same time go after idols, and idols can be a lot of things. They can be your face and making up your face, and they can be your clothes, and they can be your car, and they can be your family, and they can be a lot of things. They are not, in all reality, going after God at all. Their religion then is what? Vain. See, the good side is but a pretense then. And the evil side is the real thing. When you see someone that goes halfway, their religion, their faith, is really no faith at all. The good you see is acting, and the evil that's there is what they're really after. See, you can't mix light and dark, and you can't have a go-stop situation within your members. Because the good side, I said, is like a pretense. The evil side is the real thing. See, what God wants is a total commitment. Now, that will be checked out in a lot of ways. And sometimes you'll come up looking not too popular, okay? But if you're going to go all the way for the Lord, you're not going to look too popular. But see, you don't go by looks. You go by what the Spirit says to you. But a divided heart will always show itself, inevitably and always, under pressure, under challenge, and when called to duty, and or called to sacrifice, or called to a commitment, or obedience, or sufferings, or trials, or work. Then the real truth comes out. And so I say this today, that a half-hearted people are worthless. They're worthless weights, encumbrances that slow you down in the work of God. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. Now when Jesus started ministering, he started ministering kind of heavy. All 500 of the disciples that were following left. And then there were 11, of course, that stood on a hill far away with binoculars while Jesus was being crucified that later came. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. That's like I had a tire not too long ago, and it was a faulty tire. And under a lot of pressure and under a long, hard run, it blew. Yesterday, I had Jim over, and we were checking my car out. Got stuck over there in St. Paul with it. And radiator was faulty, and so it was boiling over under a hard climb and under traffic conditions. And when I was held up and I got caught over there on the freeway, and it ended up costing dollars just to get off of the freeway, my car still wasn't running. And a guy comes up and he charged me $7.50 for a gallon of antifreeze, and a car still wasn't running. So here was a faulty car. It's like I had a starter, the same one, and then the starter was shot at it. And it gave up under hard working conditions, and it refused to start, and I was stuck. Now shall they be found faulty. Their heart is divided. Now they shall be found faulty. And in many businesses and ministries and families and marriages, when they cease to become one, then you have a faulty situation. And then will Jesus come and say, their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He's going to come and he's going to find you. Jesus will come and Jesus will find you, and will he find you faulty when he comes? Now, of course, this was originally spoken to the kingdom of Israel. For years, you see, they were allowed to worship Jehovah. They weren't allowed. The king made them worship Baal or they would be persecuted. And so God had chastened his people severely for this, but didn't utterly destroy him, the Bible says. And at last, the king came to the throne that would go ahead He was the last king of Israel. He had many faults, but he was less evil than Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He wasn't all that he should be, but he was not like the rest. Now, I thought that was kind of strange, but when I got down here and ministered under tremendous conditions, I thought, no, it's not really too strange. But I used to think like this: should God put up with less than should be? Then I started to question myself years later, and I said, well, why do I ask such a question? Am I perfect? Are you perfect? And then I went on in a deeper revelation of what this was, and it was later explained thusly to me. Isaiah withdrew the curse of persecution from the people, and they were free to follow Jehovah. And so then, while they were persecuted, compelled to worship Baal, God had compassion upon them. They were in a hard place. And when you're ministering out of a hard place, there's a lot of things that, a lot of changes in men. Now, the ministry down here isn't the same as it's going to be in the suburbs. How many can raise your hand on that one? It is definitely not the same. And there are going to be things that you're going to have to overlook when you go down there dealing with the people in the north down here that you wouldn't necessarily have to listen to when you were in a suburb, because that's the way it is. It's a harder type of ministry. It has to be a more dedicated, and you have to overlook things because of the conditions. So God, I said, had compassion upon them. He hated their idolatry, but then he knew their circumstances, and people down here are living under a lot of circumstances. Sure, we have a lot of alcoholism. Sure, we have a lot of crime. Sure, we have a lot of drugs. Sure, we have a lot of unwed mothers. And sure, we have a lot of poverty. And sure, there is a cause for all that. Maybe we're part of that cause because we didn't minister the gospel of Jesus Christ and didn't contend with the devil a long, long time ago. And so God is looking at the whole total picture of this situation here. He knew their circumstance, but later, now, here they are, they're free to make a choice. You see, the pressure was off, and that's when he became angry with them, when the pressure was off. They fell, I believe, under the trial of no pressure. How many know there's a trial, and it's called no pressure, and everything is, oh, things, how's it going? Oh, things are going just fine. Great. David got into trouble, started looking off of his balcony and got himself into a whole lot of trouble. Because he had no battle, he had no pressure. And how do you win, again I say, how do you win a crown without a battle? How do you win a race without a race? And how are you an overcomer if there's nothing to overcome? And how do you overcome anything when you're in a continual Bible study? Christians, are you listening to me on the radio? I think it's enough Bible studies. Now get busy, put the word to work. Somehow, some way, do something, get in the race. Now you can talk about running all you want to, and you can flex your legs and bend them up and bend your feet back and get all ready for it and yawn and stretch and do all the exercises, but and buy all the clothes, all the Nike clothes you want to, until you get into the race, you are absolutely, positively useless. How many heard that one? There's a lot of people learning how to, but never doing it. And so God reacts differently when we're under no pressure. Now, there's a lot of people that are under no pressure. None. Now, this is a pressurized situation we have down here. There are pressures you don't even dare tell people. Okay? Let's say there's a group over here in your very church that have no pressure. They're in a continual, habitual Bible study. They don't even know what's going on down here. And yet, now, preacher, I'm talking to you with this pastor out there that you're having a problem with. And so you have a group over here that are always learning but never coming to know Jesus Christ in a real way, in the way that he is known, going to the sick and the poor and the elderly and the prisons and so on. And they're always learning but never coming to know Jesus. through doing the law. They're always talking about, well, one of these days I'm going to get going, but they never get going. And so you listen to what I'm saying there, preacher, listening on the radio right now. I hope you are listening right now. What you need to do is be bold, open up the doors, and say that everyone that does not agree with what we're doing, not that we're totally right, maybe you're totally right in what you want to do, then you are free to leave. Please do not let the door bang you in the seat on the way out. Good day. And don't waste precious time. How many know down here on the north side we have a time element? We are sitting on a time bomb. People want help right now. Now, I put in for some funding, and there's a $27 million fund that was set up. I think it started out at $50 million, but it dwindled down somehow. And a $27 million fund put out by the Emma B. Howe Foundation. And so they give it over to some other foundation, and this foundation then goes ahead and they allocate the funds out. But they're going to allocate them out, and they're going to allocate them out to those that are going to make a study on the poor. Now let's study this guy. He's starving. Yeah, he looks pretty sick. Yeah, he really looks bad. But what is the real cause of it? No, we're not going to feed you. We're going to wait a while. We're just going to, we don't want to get in on this symptom. This is just a symptom. Just sit there with your symptom, will you? And we're going to make a four-year study on why you got in this diminished, underfed, filthy, dirty, perverted condition. And we're going to allocate $7 million to the University of Minnesota to make that very clear. And they get some nerd up there with, you know, hair all the way down his back, and he's 60 years old, and he's got two purple socks on and a green T-shirt, huh? Half-dressed, and he'll sum it all up in 4.5 years for $7 million over there. See, and I'm being bold here now. Hey, so somebody's got to be bold, because there's poor people that need help right now. But, oh, no, this is just a symptom. Now we're going to give several million dollars over here, and we're going to study why the people get in this kind of condition over here, and why the, and oh, my, you have four children. Why didn't you ever get married? And oh, my, well, she just didn't. Okay, now these kids don't want to hear all that baloney. That's their mama, and they don't know anything else, and they want something to eat right now. Let's get on with what's going on here, okay? But let's just deal with a symptom. Huh? How about going right now and just deal with it? There's a symptom that needs to be taken care of before they die. So we have a different situation down here. And nobody really wants to be involved in that because, they just got that way. Well, how did they get that way? But before we get into the how of it, how about taking care of things? Now, I said, sir, if you in your own home, what your kid is coming up, I am hungry. I am really hungry. Well, are you going to tell him, wait a while, I'm going to make a study on this. Find out why you're in this condition. Why can't you go out and make your own living right now? He hasn't grown into that yet. Why can't you go out and get a job while you're 2.5 years old? That's about as stupid as telling somebody, we're going to make a study of you. No, we got a problem down here, and the problem has got a time element, and it's right now. Whew. Well, to those foundations, I say, keep your lousy money. Even though that Emma went ahead and gave it to the poor, she specifically put right on there, this money is to be for the poor and the street people and the homeless. Whew. Are you hearing this? Keep your money. Make your studies. Make them over mint juleps. Go on down to the whatever, the Hotel Sofitel, and make your commitments down there. But don't come to me with this kind of thing. I don't want to hear none of it. Then God saw their evil and he said, their heart is divided, now shall they be found faulty. In other words, I could see this situation when they were persecuted, but now there's no persecution going on. They're not under any kind of stress or strain. I mean, a sin under a very terrible circumstances may be overlooked for a while. And then again, the sin under another circumstance may be swiftly punished. God knows the circumstances. God knows that right now what we need down here is role models. Somebody that will stand, and somebody that will stay, and somebody that is a ministry that is not divided, that is of one mind and one purpose and have a mind to work. But are they? Where are they? Well, I say this, beware of deliberate sin. Beware of a sin which is your own choosing. I should say, beware of all sin, for in a measure it is deliberate. And if it be of your own choosing, but especially that sin which is not brought upon you by any pressure. You are going to react under pressure differently than if you had no pressure. Oh, it's easy to judge someone when you're sitting and you're reading the scriptures, isn't it? And all you're doing is reading. And here it is right here. We hope for light, and I just opened the Bible up, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope along like those who have no eyes. We stumble at the midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. I would hope to say here that God comes and finds us vigorous. Say amen, somebody. But how easy it is to sit in a Bible study and place judgment upon those that are in the race. Now, preacher, I hope you're listening to this. And to preach condemnation unto those that are going ahead and doing the very best they can in the race. How easy it is when you're not under any kind of pressure. You're not pressured with thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars worth of bills. You're not pressured by the condition. You're not in the warfare of demon activity that surrounds us. And yet, it's so easy to sit there and quote scriptures, isn't it? Get under pressure once and let's see where you go with it. God, I don't want to be from underneath pressure. I don't want to be one of those that are sitting down. I don't want to be one of those that are found by the Lord, and He's coming. I don't want to be one of those when the Lord comes to say, hey, oh, ye have no faith. Have you no faith? But let's then apply this text in other ways. First, I believe this may be true of the Christian church. Now, our church is a mission church. It is a mission church. Mission church, what does that mean? Mission church. What do missions do? They go on out, they go to the highways and byways, they meet the needs of the poor, they minister to those that have need, they bring people to know Jesus on the streets, they go to the highways and to the byways and meet their needs out there. They go wherever that there is trouble, a mission. They have a mission. That means they're moving. Missions mean they have a mission. Where are you? I'm going on a mission. What does mission mean? It means you're involved in going places, meeting the needs of people. So number one, if you're listening on the radio, think about coming down here to this ministry. Pray about being sent out as a missionary. Pray about that. And I think by now it's pretty evident that we're a mission church. I think I've made it so evident that a lot of folks have left. We now are coming into a body that knows why we are here, and my God, I am so happy for the division that is not here. How many are hearing this? And preacher, if you're listening to this, say, well, now listen, if that's what you want to do, you have freedom to leave here. Isn't that the way it's got to be in your business? How about when you're flying an airplane and you have a co-pilot over there and he decides that you should do this or you should do that? And you have a division. No, you got to fly that plane. Somebody has got to be the captain of that plane or you're going to crash. Too many cooks spoil the broth, right? Too many opinions. Now, you are not in a democratic situation when you come to know Jesus. Jesus is a dictator, a beautiful dictator. He tells you what to do, and that's that. That's it. He gives you your orders, and he doesn't want to hear any kind of guff about it. That'd be like General so-and-so gives an order. Well, this major down here, if he don't follow that out and tell his men, listen, this comes from the top. If he doesn't follow that order, well, he's a buck private. Say amen. See, we're going to have to come into an obedience that is active, an obedience that is sound, and an obedience that's sincere, or it'll show up under pressure. And I believe even now we're seeing beyond our very wildest dreams something that I never thought would happen down here. The largest free food consistent giveaway in the United States. And it boggles people's minds when they come in here and see this congregation of people that we have right here. Unbelievable. How many people are in your network, they say. I don't even like that word, net. There have been several late for me as of late. But how many people are in your network? I say, well, there's enough. Why don't you come on down and see how many people are involved in our church? They'll come down and they'll say, God, is this all the people you got to do all that work? Well, see, it doesn't take a lot of people. See, you could have 1 million people if they were divided in their mind, all they'd be doing is running around in circles. You ever seen somebody that walks in circles? Well, I'd like to be at work, but I'd like to be home on the telephone. I'd like to be at work, but I'd like to be home laying in bed. And so you look around for them, they're not there, they're home in bed. Or they're on the telephone. See, and they're going in circles. God, I got dizzy there. They are dizzy, aren't they? But isn't it a wonder and isn't it beautiful? And also, we're going to have no division upon the grace message. You are saved once and forever and for always once you come to know Jesus. How else can you preach it? We're in a very hard situation here. And I think we must have no division with compromise. It must be of one heart, one mind. Oh, you're going to have some transplants that'll come in. We've had them. They tried, but they all together had heart failure. They weren't of one heart. No. A divided church is totally, preacher, please hear this. A divided church is totally faulty. Totally, not half full, all the way. Better not to have one at all. Total fault. They're at fault. And it is folly so far as anything like usefulness is concerned. Are they useful? No. No, they are not useful. I mean, you got... Let's say you had, now, preacher, let's say, now, the condition you have right there, let's say you have 100 people, and you got 5 people that want to do the works program you're talking about, and you got 95 of them sitting over here in a Bible study, and you're planning a huge, like we have, picnic. And 95 of them, oh, now, this is a wonderful opportunity to minister Jesus Christ, but we find 95 of them sitting in a large corporate body of uselessness. And you got 5 out there preparing all the food for maybe 5,000-6,000 people. Would you say that church was faulty? I would. I will come into your church if you want me to. I'll go over there. You plan some. I'll come in and I'll say, hey, you guys are faulty over here. Get up. See, the strength that is spent in division is so much taken away from the service. I mean to say, if you're running a mission ministry and there's division in your ministry, are you listening? Isn't that taking away from the serving of Jesus Christ? Isn't that division something that shouldn't be there? Why be divided? Why not just be totally divided and get out? Right? No hard feelings. Just don't be in the way. Don't you feel that way? How many feel that way? I feel that way. I really do. If you have kids, let's say I had a 20-year-old kid and he was causing problems with the other little kids. Don't listen to them. I never listen to them. You got 11 other little kids. Hey, don't take that. You got your rights. Turn them into the child brutality. The idea of telling you to shut up and sit down. Hey. Now, what would you do with that 20-year-old? Huh? What would you do with him? And this is a man that fully knows, has all of his faculties, he knows what's going on. What would you tell that 20-year-old son that's in there causing division in your family? How many would tell him to get out? Some people would. They say, well, you know, I'm praying for him. He's a good boy. How about the other ones? How good are they going to be? How about when they all gang up on you? Huh? Now, you're better off telling right from the start. Look, sonny boy, you're 20 years old. Either you shape up or you get out. I want you to go to work. I want you to bring money into this house. I want you to do something constructive. You're tearing down. You're not building up. You're causing division. Now get out. But I thought, what a waste. What a sin against God. When children of God use their swords against one another, they're not using them against the adversaries of the Lord. And I thought, may our strength and our weapons never ever be used and spent in divisions. Secondly, this text may be used of each individual Christian. One-heartedness in a Christian is a very, very great point. Isn't it great when you see someone one-hearted? Isn't it, can't we pray like this? Unite my heart to fear the Lord. And the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. What should we say then about a double-hearted Christian? It says, he is like the eye, which it is single, fills the body with light. But if it hath lost its singleness, how does it go? It causes the body darkness. How great is that darkness? How great is it? Though a Christian down deep in his soul cannot be divided in his heart, but must love his God, yet there can be divisions of pursuit. There can be division of aim. There can be division of object in the Christian men. Even though way down deep inside, there's one spirit, yet there can be a division in what they're going after, a division in aim, their aims and their objects. The object of their affection. And that's the same with some of you that are listening on the radio today. That your hearts may be divided, and therefore you are found faulty. Now, take the Christian who desires to serve God, yet he wants to become wealthy. He'll be big in the world, small in the Lord. And I thought, even if he doesn't make it big, but that's his goal. If God were to come and put him on the scales, he would be found, the Bible says, wanting, faulty. But also, we have known Christians too whose object in life has been acquiring great knowledge. If this is the first object of your love, you'll be found divided and you'll be found faulty. His concentration will be on self. And when people have two targets to shoot at, they'll miss them both. Don't have two targets to shoot. You can't hit two targets at the same time. He shall remain always a poor, poor Christian. But how about the ministers, you listening with a divided heart? That's much sadder. We must devote ourselves to one thing and do this one thing. This one thing I do. You may depend on this preacher if you're listening today. That the minister, with his heart at all divided, will make a failure of his ministry. Yes, he will. A failure. Now, how many churches right now that aren't ministering Jesus Christ are filled to overflowing, but they're failures? No one is brought to know Jesus Christ, and there's just a whole lot of political things going on in that church. I thought to myself, oh, how many of us preachers want to be known as and become distinguished speakers? And that we would do nothing whatsoever that would subtract from our popularity. But we that are ambitious for ourselves, of course, are faulty, aren't we? You must throw away any kind of ambition. Your only ambition must be to become like nothing, to be hated, to be called a fool, if by any means the Bible says you may win souls for Christ. But to cultivate rhetoric, to be an orator, to study that you may be thought to be profound thinkers, to labor earnestly, let's say, with this idea that you may be esteemed to be first-class soul winner, even is bad. You must only seek what God wants us to do. That only. Seek it, it says in the Bible, with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. Lay aside every honor at his feet. Live only for Jesus Christ. Because I believe any sort of division in the Christian minister's pursuit may find him faulty, any kind of division. Preachers, are you listening to me today? Maybe you're following my ministry. Maybe you're wanting to know what I'm going to do, my next move. Well, I'm going to follow Jesus. Oh, it's so sad when you see churches where the ministers of the Lord don't have the final say. They're faulty preachers. When you fear losing your position by, let's say, ministering the truth, you're faulty. You are also, let's say, dead. No offer when the preacher has to live in a loaned house, given a salary with strings, and told what to preach, and told what not to preach. Oh boy. When the congregation can make you sweat your job. Well, I do a lot of sweating, but it's not on account of what people have to say. Say amen, somebody. Preachers, I know you're catching it out there. I know you are. I know by the letters and I know by the phone calls. And my God, just go ahead and minister salvation and deliverance and be dedicated to your call.